bagel too.
God bless you. See you tomorrow. I love wings.
God bless.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
This is Gene Hilkins bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Ted and Wendy Campo pitch hitting this afternoon for Pastors Gene and Donna Hilton from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries, who are in a state of recovery.
Shalom, shalom, Sabbath rest. Welcome everyone to the program Raising the Standard on WCNO Radio 89.9 every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. You can also find us on the internet, so you'll always be connected to the Word of God. Let me give you the phone number for Spirit of Prophecy Ministries in Stuart, Florida. The phone number is 772-285-7007. Our prayers go out to Pastor Gene and Pastor Donna as they have been dealing with this long recovery after his surgery. We pray for a shalom, a peace that supersedes all shalom, for the chazak, the strength, the internal boldness, and physical strength to rise up within them both, like Joshua. We pray Psalm 23 over them. We come before Adonai with a repentant heart, a humble heart, a heart that cries out for your love and protection, his faithfulness. And so we read aloud Psalm 91. This goes out to you, Pastor Gene and Pastor Donna. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And salvation is the name Jesus. Jesus is salvation. And now I would also like to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Folks, there's only one way to be saved and only one name under which that is done, and that's upon calling the name of Jesus. Sweet, sweet Jesus. Now to this week's program. Last week we introduced the biblical holiday of the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew. Shavuot occurs on the 50th day of the counting, the Omer. You ask, what is an Omer? An Omer is a measurement of grain. For example, a measurement of barley or wheat. The counting starts on the first night of Passover, Nisan 15, and ends up 7 weeks later on Erev Shavuot, meaning Eve. Erev means Eve, Eve of Shavuot. On the journey out of Egypt, the children of Israel were commanded by God through Moses to count their journey to Mount Sinai by counting the Omer. That's from Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. This time was a time of preparation, not only of their belongings, but one of a great spiritual significance. For as Moses informed them that at the end of 49 days, they would receive the Torah, the Ten Commandments, from God. They needed to self-reflect, to look inward, and cleanse their soul as to be pure before God at Mount Sinai. On the 47th day, 3 days before, they were to set themselves apart. The 50th day was Shavuot. They were to offer 2 loaves of bread with leaven which symbolizes the sin nature of man, to the Lord. The 2 loaves symbolize 2 prophetic aspects, the Jew and the Gentile believers in the New Testament or the New Covenant. One new man, Jew and Gentile, one in Yeshua. It's Ephesians 2:14-18. Moses goes up to the mount and speaks with God. That's Exodus 19:10-20. The people gather at the base of the mount. The mount thunders. There's lightnings. There's fire. A noise of a trumpet. The mountain is smoking. The people feared. The people see the signs. God's voice reverberated throughout the encampment. The people were in awe, for they all heard their own native tongue being spoken, for not all of them were of Israel. A mixed multitude came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. They visually saw the voice of God as sound waves emanating from the Lord's mouth. This now brings us to the parallels between what took place at Mount Sinai and Pentecost. Honey, tell them about the similarities.
Okay, so we see at Shavuot, at Mount Sinai, we see some things happening that are of a supernatural nature. God is manifesting his presence and his might and his glory in the midst of his people. We see that the Ten Commandments were written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. Exodus 31:18. While at Pentecost, the Torah was written on the tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:6-18, in fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So far from replacing or canceling or contradicting the Torah of Moses, the Holy Ghost confirms it for the believers in Yeshua. We see things happening at Mount Sinai that are most unusual. We see strange voices. We see fire and smoke. We see the people trembling with fear. And yet God saw fit to use this time externally to the people of God to present the Torah. While in Jerusalem, the Torah was put within each individual believer's heart. We see at Sinai a mixed multitude, Exodus 12:38, accompanied the people, just as people from many countries were present at Pentecost. The word Torah actually means teaching, and it is the Holy Ghost who is our teacher. It is customary in the Jewish celebration of Shavuot to eat milk foods or milk products. And we know that the Holy Ghost provides the milk of the Word, Hebrews 5, 12, and 13. But let's look back to what Yeshua, Jesus himself, spoke prophetically about this visitation of the Holy Ghost. And again, we're going to go back to Luke 24 and verse 49. And Jesus is speaking here, Yeshua, and he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So Jesus, Yeshua, is confirming once again the promise of the Holy Ghost, which was to come upon his disciples. But he said, "But tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Well, how are they going to be endued with power from on high except they have a visitation from God himself, except that God's presence come upon them and God supernaturally implants his spirit within him? When we look back into Acts chapter 1, Yeshua was speaking with the disciples, and in chapter 4 of Acts chapter 1, we read, "And being assembled together with them, Yeshua commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me." Here again, we see Yeshua confirming his own prophetic word. He says, "I've already spoken to you about this coming. I've already spoken to you about this promise, but you must wait for it." Just as the Israelites waited 50 days in the desert, just as God used that time to give them opportunities to repent, to give them opportunities to change, to give them opportunities to reflect on their standing with God, it took 50 days. And so Yeshua is saying here, you must wait for the promise of the Father. You've heard me speak of it, and you heard me read the scripture from Luke just a little while ago. So he's now confirming it. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, and this is so very, very important, saints. It is so very, very important because there is an important differentiation here that we need to be aware of. He says, "For John truly baptized with water." He's talking about John the Baptist, whose baptism was a baptism of repentance of water at the River Jordan. But then comes a very, very important three-letter word, but. Mm. When you hear the word but, you need to sit up and take attention, because something is about to change. There's going to be something more coming that is so very, very important to the first statement that was made.
Yes, yes.
"For John truly baptized with water, but what? But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Wow. There was a baptism of John, and now there's another baptism, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, some would say, "I received the Holy Ghost the day I was saved." And we agree with that completely. You certainly did. That was part and parcel of the package. Not only were you saved and were you marked for salvation, but you received the Holy Ghost. But this Holy Ghost we're going to look at in just a couple of minutes here is a baptism in the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, then the Bible goes on to say, and when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This was a legitimate question that was on their hearts. They were looking for Israel, the kingdom of Israel, to be restored. Unfortunately, they were looking for it to be restored in a physical or natural sense, for that was as far as their understanding could go at that particular point in time. But then in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. He holds them off temporarily. But then he comes by, then he comes back at them with a really, really powerful, powerful prophetic word. A word that not only was to change their lives, but was to change the entire world as it existed at that time. For in verse 8 he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So this time there is going to be a power encounter. There is going to be an impartation of power. What kind of power? Holy Ghost power. Power that originates in heaven. Our God is a God of power. He's an almighty God. He's an all-powerful God. And he is about to share some of who he is with mortal men, natural, ordinary men who were going to need that power after the Holy Ghost comes upon them. I'll be speaking next week in even greater detail about the power gospel and about the practical applications of this power in our lives as Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled believers in the Lord Yeshua. But let me go on right now. For when the disciples received this power, and when we receive this power, Yeshua himself goes on and says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Well, what does that mean? Well, just what it says. We are now going to be empowered with the ability to share the good news of the gospel with all we come in contact with.
Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, we will be speaking to Jews, we will be speaking to Gentiles, we will be speaking to all sorts of people, atheists, agnostics, even Muslims, even Hindus, even those that follow Confucius. You see, we are to be witnesses. That is simply because we experience the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives on a daily basis. And we have seen our own lives transformed. I can remember where I was before I was saved. I don't ever want to even look back to that place because I was in such a terrible, terrible mess. I was a wicked, wicked man. But it was by the power of the Holy Ghost that God brought about a revolution in my life. I mean, he totally and completely revolutionized my life to the extent where people didn't even recognize me anymore. Quite frankly, I didn't even recognize myself. But I recognized that something supernatural had happened within me because, number one, I had received Yeshua, Jesus, as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. And then not too much later, I was able to submit to proper teaching, etc. And I received the precious gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit accompanied by the gift of tongues. Now, where are we going to be witnesses? Well, the Bible says we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, does that mean we have to travel to Israel in order to be a witness? No, I don't think so. Because Jerusalem is where we live. And if you happen to live within the sound of my voice, whether it be here in Stuart, Florida, or Port St. Lucie, Florida, or Jensen Beach, or Hope Sound, or Jupiter, or Okeechobee, that's where your Jerusalem is. Right where you live. Right where you work. Right where you shop. Right where you go to church. Right where you visit friends and family. That's where your Jerusalem is. And isn't it something that Jesus goes on to say, and in all Judea and in Samaria. Now, these are parts of Israel. These are parts of a country that we know and is dear to us. It also happens to be the two territories within Israel that are contested, and which some would call the West Bank. It's not really the West Bank, but they are contested territories. And yet, Yeshua specifically, 2,000 years ago, mentions not only Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria as well. And then he goes on to say, and then you'll be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. I bless God, I praise God for my brothers and sisters who are on the mission field today, throughout the entire world, Europe, Asia, Africa, North America, South America, the South Pacific, because they are bringing this Holy Ghost power with them to the uttermost parts of the earth. What a blessing. What a blessing that we should be there alongside of them. But at least we can pray for them. We can support them financially, and we can encourage them. Now comes the exciting part. The day of Pentecost arrives. It is the beginning of the end times, because prophecy is now about to be fulfilled. And in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They had been waiting in anticipation. They had been praying. They had been repenting. They were coming together as one. They could only be in one accord if there was perfect love between them, if there was no resentment, no bitterness, no hard feelings, no insults received. And the one place where they were together was what we know today as the upper room. The upper room that Yeshua himself had planned for and had made arrangements about so that the night before his death, he could come together with his disciples and celebrate the Seder Passover. And at that time, he celebrated the Seder Passover with his disciples, of course. He told them what was about to come. And verse 2 goes on and says, And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Suddenly, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. You know, sometimes we wait not so patiently, not so patiently, but we need to understand the timing of God.
Yes.
And so, too, the disciples had been waiting and waiting a long time in the upper room for this event to take place. They had no idea how the Holy Ghost was going to show up. And when he did, number one, he did so suddenly. But number two, he came as a sound. A sound. Initially, he didn't show up physically. They didn't know if they were looking for a he, she, or an it. But when the Holy Ghost showed up, he showed up as a sound that came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you just imagine? They were sitting there, probably, hopefully, peacefully, maybe praying, maybe chit-chatting a little bit with one another, saying, I wonder if today will be the day. I wonder if today will be the day. I wonder if today will be the day. And then suddenly, God oftentimes works in suddenlies, saints.
Oh, yeah.
And when he works in suddenlies, he boggles your brain.
That's for sure.
because he shows up and he does things like you can't even imagine sometimes. He's done that in my life, I know. So when he shows up, the Holy Ghost shows up as a sound. And here's the sound filling the entire house. And they're looking around, and they're looking at each other in amazement. And then suddenly something else happens in verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Wow, this is getting a little freaky now. Cloven tongues of fire. On Sinai, there was smoke and fire.
That's right.
And it filled the whole place, the mountain. Now in the upper room, we see cloven tongues of fire sitting upon each of the 120 who were there separately. And they see these cloven tongues over the heads of their brothers. And they must be wondering to themselves, what is going on here? And then the word of God goes on to say, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the evidence of that? How did they know that they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, something strange started to happen. There were some strange words that were coming out of their mouths. Strange words that it was almost like they didn't have any control over. Yes, they could open their mouths and speak, but the Bible goes on to say here, these words came forth from their mouths in other tongues. In other tongues, not just Aramaic, which was the language of the day, a form of Hebrew. Certainly wasn't in Greek or Latin at the time, but as the Spirit, the same Holy Ghost Spirit, gave them utterance. See, a lot of people don't understand the gift of tongues. Number one, it is a gift. Number two, it originates in heaven. Number three, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, we have to open our mouths in order to be able to pray in tongues. We don't speak to each other in tongues. We speak to each other in our native languages, whether it be English, whether it be Espanol, whether it be Francais, whether it be Italiano. But when we speak to God using the gift of tongues, we speak through our spirit man that is deep within us. We open our mouths, and out comes a strange language. It's called tongues. It is a gift from God. And at the time, the Bible says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. You can only imagine this sound coming forth from the upper room. And by the way, we know the upper room was on the second story, at least.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the sound came forth from the upper room, it acted almost as though it were a fire siren. Can you imagine? And it spread throughout the city of Jerusalem. And so people that were within the city of Jerusalem could hear this sound, and they were just naturally attracted to it. It's almost like when we're driving down the road, or we're walking down the road, or even in our home sometimes, and we hear an ambulance go by. And what do we hear? We hear a siren, and that siren draws our attention to it. Oftentimes, we pray for the people who are either in the ambulances or for the first responders who are going to their aid, because that siren tells us something. It tells us that there's an emergency on board. Well, so too, when this noise, this sound of the mighty rushing wind went throughout all of Jerusalem, all of the people started to follow the sound and wanted to go to the source. And so there was a multitude that came together. And when the multitude came together, they were confounded, because not only did they hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind, but because they heard every one of the 120 that were there speaking in strange languages. But as they spoke in strange languages, they recognized those languages. And the Bible says they were amazed and they were marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Shouldn't they be speaking in Aramaic, this form of Hebrew? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And the Bible goes on to explain where these Jews were from. Verse 9 says, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia." Mesopotamia is modern day Iraq. And in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Arabians, Saudi Arabia today. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." The wonderful works of God. So you see, the 120 that were there that had received this gift of the Holy Spirit, this infilling, was speaking in tongues for a purpose. Just like we speak in tongues for a purpose. It's not to put on a show. It's not to make us feel good, although the Bible says, in the scriptures say, in 1 Corinthians 14, that when we pray in tongues, we edify ourselves. That is, on the inside, we edify ourselves in our spirit man. Well, look what's happening here. Those who are speaking in these unknown tongues are speaking about the wonderful works of God. That is, they're praising God. That is, they're worshiping God. That is, they're acknowledging that their God is a great God and an awesome God. And I'm sure they're doing it with some degree of excitement. And I'm sure they're doing it with some degree of enthusiasm, for they're rejoicing. This festival that they've come to celebrate is unlike any other that they have ever experienced before. But because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they are praising God. They are shouting the wonders of God. But as a result, the scriptures go on to say in verse 12, and they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? What is this all about? Their minds were boggled. They were expecting something holy, perhaps something solemn, perhaps something very, very peaceful, perhaps something not so out of the ordinary. But saints, I'm here to tell you this afternoon that when the Holy Ghost operates, when the Holy Ghost manifests himself, please don't look for the ordinary, because he's not an ordinary God.
Amen.
He's an extraordinary God. Look, and he works in the supernatural realm. That's where he lives. He lives in the supernatural realm. That's his territory. That's his home base. But we sometimes choose to put the Holy Spirit in a box. And if he doesn't show up the way we think about him in the box that we've put him in, if he shows up and does anything out of the ordinary, watch out. Suddenly our religion interferes with our relationship with the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
And we can sometimes vex the Holy Spirit. Or we can sometimes quench the Holy Spirit, because we will not allow the Holy Spirit to be who he is, God Almighty. So if he wants to show up with people wailing and moaning and crying, that's fine. If he wants to show up with people laughing hysterically or shimmering and shaking and falling to the floor, that's fine too. If he wants to stick people to the wall, or if he wants to stick people to the ceiling or a ceiling fan, let him do it, because he's God and he can do whatever he wants to do. Look what he did here at the day of Pentecost. But there were others, verse 13 goes on to say, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, what does that mean? Well, they saw the Holy Ghost in operation, and they saw these things happening to the 120, the cloven tongues of fire seated upon each of their heads, and their mouths opened, and these strange languages coming forth. And some of them, perhaps, were not sitting in their seats. Now, why do I say that? Because their analysis their observations says that they were drunk. They were full of new wine. Now, what do people who are drunk do? Well, unfortunately, when someone is inebriated, they slur their words. Sometimes they can't walk straight. Sometimes they can't sit straight. Sometimes they stumble. Sometimes they spend time, more time on the floor than they do in their chair. And so these people who are onlookers, their conclusion is these men are drunk. They've had too much wine to drink. However, verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, now saw fit to lift his voice, and he said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to what I'm about to say, because this is important. Verse 15, For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's too early in the day for them to be drinking. Men don't drink in the morning. They drink at night in the darkness. How could they be drunk so early in the day? But let me tell you what's really going on here, Peter says in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, many of these Jews knew their Bibles. They read their Tanakh. They had studied the Tanakh. And particularly those who were studious, certainly those who were visiting at this time to celebrate the festival, they knew the prophet Joel. And Peter then goes on and he reiterates the scripture from the prophet Joel. And he says in verse 17, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on all my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Wow. Wow. Here is Peter, the spokesman for the disciples, and later on to be the head of the church. And he is reiterating, and he is correcting, and he is instructing those who are onlookers. And if there were 120 in the upper room, the onlookers must have been packing the place out. But they could even hear what was going on, I'm sure, from street level. And so when Peter gets up standing with the 11, he lifts his voice, the Bible says. And he says to them, Listen carefully to my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, but this what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel said, And it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter is confirming the prophetic word from Joel that this day that we call Pentecost was to be the first of the last days. This was the beginning of the end times. some 2,000 years ago. And saints, we're still in those very same days today. We are in the end times. And just as God promised to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, that our sons and daughters should prophesy, and that our young men shall see visions, and our old men shall dream dreams, and that on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Yes. The men at Pentecost were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. They were prophesying through the gift of tongues about the goodness of God, about the wonder of God, about the majesty of God, about the goodness of God, about God's wonder working powers. Mm-hmm. And he reiterated, Peter did, through the prophet Joel, that God's Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. God did that, started to do that 2,000 years ago, saints. But you know what? He's doing it today as well. And isn't it something that the prophet Joel declared that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and your young men shall see visions? So is it any wonder today that Satan himself is attacking our youth, our sons and daughters, whom the prophet Joel said would be used to prophesy, that is, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that is, to set the captives free, that is, to bring a message of hope to a generation that is hopeless, a generation that is looking for answers, a generation that is looking for truth. And yes, Satan will use everything in his power to get at our kids, to get at our teenagers, to get at those who are of college age and career age, because he knows the scripture, and he knows that our sons and our daughters have been given that God-given assignment to prophesy to their generation, to prophesy to those who need a word of truth, to prophesy to those who are in a state of despair, who are looking for love in all the wrong places. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, if our young men can see visions, those visions have to be from Almighty God. And so the enemy will try to cloud their minds. The enemy will try to pollute their thinking and substitute lies for truth. The enemy will come in any way he possibly can, because the Bible says he roams the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. It's his desire to devour our youth. It's his desire that this prophetic word not come to pass. It is his desire, because he knows that his time is short, and he knows and he realizes that this word is a word of truth, and it is a word for today. Oh yes, the enemy is in big, big trouble. The enemy has got a very short fuse, a very short time to wreak all the havoc he possibly can. But the enemy has lost. The enemy is a loser. Dear saints, you don't ever have to worry about the attack of the enemy, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you understand that? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this event that happened 2,000 years ago, dear saints, this event, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, is a gift that is waiting for you today. It is a gift that God wants you to take advantage of. It is a gift, quite honestly, that you must have. You must have every bit of armament. You must have every bit of equipment, not to play defense, but to play offense. And you need to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do, verse 19 says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Those are the things that the enemy is fearful of. And those are the things that God wants you to operate in. Simply because he loves us, he wants good things for us.
Amen.
And he wants us to work as powerhouses. Now, next week, I'm excited to bring the message of the power gospel, so that each and every one of you can see how God can use you in that gospel.
And let me just give you the phone number you can reach Pastor Donna at. It's 772-285-7007. Thank you for listening. God bless.
We've been privileged to be here pitch hitting for Pastors Gene and Donna Hilton at the Spirit of Prophecy Ministries here in Stuart, Florida. We encourage you to pray for Pastor Gene's healing. We know that God is going to restore him and raise him up. And we want to remind you to join us next week when we continue this particular series called the Power Gospel. It'll be a blessing to you. In the meantime, shalom, shalom, shalom. God is with you. His peace, his abundance is upon you.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at this same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Spirit of Prophecy.